Romans chapter 8, turn there, please. And we get ourselves ready and get the car warmed up and the snow moved out of the way, and we get into the house of God, and we're glad it was worth the effort. It was worth the effort. You know, that's something that we sang a while ago. We'll work until Jesus comes, and then we'll be gathered home. And God always, He gives us illustrations in life that help us to see that it will be worth it. You know, you have a job to complete. But I'll use Gary and Kay for an example. They've closed on their house this week, and now the work starts. Okay? I mean, they got the house, but it ain't a home yet. Okay? Well, it takes work to have a home. Amen? Takes work to have a home. And what, did you guys spend the night there last night? Finally, okay, but I imagine it doesn't, the house doesn't look now like it's going to look, let's say a year from now or whatever, okay? And it's going to take work for them both to get this to where they want it to be. But one day they'll be sitting in there, big roasting fire in the fireplace, amen, and a cup of coffee in one hand and a bag of popcorn in the other or something like that, sitting there in a roasting fire watching this little piddly snow coming down we have here in Missouri. And they'll say, boy, this is nice. Amen? It's nice. I mean, I don't mind these snow days if we don't have any place to go. You just sit in the house and just let her come down and you're all nice and warm, okay? And you're glad you have a house. But it takes work. A lot of things take work. Amen? Coming to church takes a little work. Okay, it takes work to get ourselves up, to get ourselves whatever it is we got to do and get over here. On a day like this, it's a little bit more difficult. And it takes work. That's why, you know, there's the grace part of salvation, which I love. And you guys know I'm all about free grace. But what the Apostle Paul said was, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That does not mean we're saved by works. But I will tell you, the things that we have in this life that we want that are precious to us, like our knowledge of the scriptures or a church attendance or a better spiritual life, we're still in the work days. Amen? God gave us six. Now, in this country, we only work 5 days a week. But God actually gave us six to work in. 6 days to labor. He gave us a day of rest that you ought to be thankful for. And by the way, you ought to take advantage of it. Amen. If God gives you a day of rest, you ought to take advantage of it every now and then. Okay? It's good for you. But you look back when a job is completed and you say it was worth it. We sang this song well ago, we'll work until Jesus comes and then we'll be gathered home. And I promise you that the things that we both have endured, maybe are enduring now and will endure, will be worth it one of these days. Now, I have been told, and not only just reading the things about this little shoulder deal I'm having done, I talked to a pastor, Brother Mike Hutzel, who's had something very, very similar to this done. And I actually saw Brent up at the restaurant Friday night, and I was telling him about it, and he said there was a point in which Dad said, I should have never had this done. Because of the pain that he was going through and the rehab that's part of it, he was really, but when I talked to him the other day, he said, it's worth it. And he said, do what they tell you to do and go through the physical therapy. You'll think that they're torture experts. But he said, it's worth it. And what I'm here to tell you is, folks, is that one of these days, the payoff's going to come for us. The work and the labor that we're having to put into just our normal daily lives, not just the work that we have to have to pay our bills, the work that we have to put into our marriages, or raising a family, building a home, the work that we have to put into, let's say, our church and what we want God to do here, things like that. God has appointed us laborers in the field, but I'm telling you that one of these days it'll pay off and it'll be worth it. Do you believe that? Say amen. And God will carry us along and he'll show us how to do it. That kind of ties in what I'm going to preach a little bit this morning. Romans chapter 8. I want to pick it up in verse 24. And I just want to preach a few things to you this morning. And then we'll eat a bite and then we'll head back head back home here. I'll make sure I got all my notes here. Yeah, I do. I got them. Romans chapter 8. Let's look at verse 24. Here's what the Bible says. For we are saved by hope. Okay? And I want you to get this. I've taught on this concept of hope before. Hope is not a wishing environment. Well, I kind of hope it all works out. It is a knowledge that it will work out. It is a knowledge that there is something better coming down the road. I believe in heaven. And my belief in hell goes along with this. But my belief in heaven is what keeps me going. Because as the old timers used to say, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And when you stop and think about those two ideas there's a heaven. I know that by denying the things of this world to myself and not being a partaker of everything in the world like everybody else is, I know that there's a heaven to gain by that. And all the things that you think that you might be missing out on in this life right now, I promise you, when you get to heaven, you'll be going, man, am I glad I wasn't a rock star? Amen. I mean, you'll be glad that you were not a rock star somewhere, or Willie Nelson, who got busted for pot last week, 70 some odd years old. He is an old hippie. Amen. Got busted for marijuana possession. And you'll be glad when you get to heaven and standing before Jesus Christ, casting your crown at his feet, you'll be glad that you were not Willie Nelson in his life. Somebody say amen. Or Lady Gaga or anybody else like that. So anyway, but we are saved by hope. In other words, we believe the prophecies of the Bible that tell us that heaven is awaiting for us down the road. So verse 24, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Okay? In other words, I didn't wake up this morning hoping it would snow. It already did. Okay? Now, those of you who like snow, you might have went to bed last night going, I hope it snows. Okay? But you don't wake up after the snow and says, I hope it snows. That's not hope. That's reality. Okay? Hope is something that we know that we want for us in the future. Verse 25, for if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And God will always try to deliver us patience. He'll always try to give us, he'll always make us wait on the things that are really good for us and things that we'll really desire. He'll make us wait on them because the longer we wait, the more precious then it becomes. You understand that principle in life. We teach that to our children. You'd never, ever, ever want to raise a child in an environment where they receive instant gratification all the time. Because you and I both know that when they get to be adults, that's not going to be good for them. Say amen to that. We teach our children that the best things in life are waited for and desired. But you don't want to have a child that, whenever the child asks for something, you just go right and hand it to them right then and there. That is the wrong way to do that, and everybody knows that. Say amen. Okay, and God's doing that same thing with us. We are his children, and God is raising us the way he tells us to raise our children in the Bible. He does not instantly gratify. I know that a lot of times we want to pray and then want God to instantly just do whatever it is we asked him to do. That's not how God's going to do it. And you know what will happen? What you'll have is a bunch of pseudo-Christians that are demanding God do all this stuff for them all the time, and when it doesn't happen, they go off mad, throwing little temper tantrums at God. And God ought to take them like children and give them a whipping. Amen? That's what he ought to do. But he does not instantly gratify us every time we ask him for something. God will make us wait. He will make us yearn for it. He will make us, as we read here previously in Romans 8, he'll make us groan for it. We'll groan in labor and agony. We'll groan in misery. Okay? Bless all the ladies that as soon as they went into labor, they gave birth to a child. But that's normally not how it's done. Amen, ladies? It's a long, drug out process that takes hours, sometimes days, and you hate it. And Jesus talked about it in John chapter 16. He said, but then the joy comes that a man child has been born. But it takes labor, and it takes a lot of grief, and it takes a lot of groaning. And those are the things that God is trying to help us with so that heaven is all the more precious to us. Every time somebody we love dies and we know that they went to heaven, makes it all the more worth it, doesn't it, Jared? There's people that I want to see when I get there. I miss them. I miss them. And there's people in heaven that I want to see. And I may, as long as I live this life, there may be others around me that die and go to heaven before I get there. That'll make heaven all the more precious to me. Do you believe that? Say amen. So you think about this for a minute, all right? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now in verse 26. Likewise also, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And I want you to think about some infirmities. I want you to think about what that word means. And I want you to think about some infirmities that can be or maybe are in your life right now. Let me read it again. Verse 26. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Underline that in your Bible. Draw big arrows pointing to it. Put you a page mark there in your Bible. Circle it big and heavy. Because when you hear the rascals on Christian radio and on Christian TV tell you that you have power with your words and you can call down anything you want to from heaven, you just speak it and there it is. They're lying through their teeth, and their lies do not come from God or a misunderstanding of God. Their lies come from hell. It's setting you up for a fall is what it is. And I'm here to tell you, you don't know how to pray. You don't know how to pray. And as far as this life is concerned, we won't. We won't get it right all the time. Okay? And I'm going to explain that here in a little bit. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. They cannot be uttered. Now the tongues talkers will say, see, that means when you're praying in the Spirit, you're going to utter stuff that cannot be understood. But that's not what that verse says. It says the Spirit is going to make groanings that you cannot utter. Amen? That's what that says. So don't try to read. Now in original Greek, you know what it says? With groanings that cannot be uttered. That's what it says in the original Greek. Amen? I just believe this Bible. Verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to what? The will of God. I had shared this before, but somebody had told me about one of these Bibles that come out. It's called a Spirit-Filled Life Bible. It was written by charismatics for charismatics. And basically, it was full of injections into the verse that steer them the wrong way. And somebody was sharing it with me, and it, where Jesus was talking about, any two agree is touching anything in heaven, it shall be done. And so on. So talking about prayer, and it's talking about asking, and you just tell God whatever you want. You have to have enough faith, and if you have enough faith added to your words, then God has to do what you told him to do, and this, and that, and the other. And it has, as a comment under there, Wayne, a little side note, one of these applications Bibles, which is what, and by the way, stay away from applications Bibles. Stay away from Bibles with all these little, half the pages full of somebody else's comments and notes on what they think that verse is. They're full of poison. They're full of poison. Somebody asked me the other day, sent me an email. They said, what do you recommend as far as a good devotional thing for my family? And I said, a King James Bible. Amen. Because God knows what you and your family need on a daily basis more than some publishing house somewhere in Michigan or whatever it is. Okay. But anyway, where was I going with all that? That was pretty good for a while. Huh? Oh, anyway. Verse 27 again, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That Spirit-Filled Life Application Bible said, when you pray, never pray the words, if it be thy will, O God. Never say those words. That's what they said. They said, don't you ever say that. Said, that is a faith-killing statement in your prayers. And if you say that, then God, he can't do anything in your life. No wonder you're not being healed. No wonder you still got cancer. No wonder you still can't pay your bills. Because you put the words in your prayer, if it be thy will, O God. Let me tell you about a man named Jesus, who was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sweat drops of blood was running out of his head. He was in such agony. He was, by the way, Jesus, our faithful high priest, was groaning. He was groaning. And he was praying. And he said, Father, if there be... By the way, he said, Holy Father. And he wasn't talking to the Pope. He was talking to his Holy Father. He said, Father, let this cup pass from before me, if it be thy will. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Even the Savior of mankind, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, submitted to the will of his Father. Anybody who will not submit to the will of their Father, the Bible says they're a bastard and no son. They're not the Son of God, and they are not the child of God if you will not submit to the will of your Father. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think your Heavenly Father knows what's better for you than you do? Sure He does. Okay? So I'm going to cover a few issues this morning dealing with prayer, dealing with the Spirit's role in our prayers, and how to be a help and a blessing to us. Well, let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear God, Lord, for today. I thank you, Lord, for letting us come into the house of God this morning. And Father, Lord, I want to be a blessing to these people here. And Lord, I thank you for blessing me with this study and the things that you've shared with me, God. I thank you, Lord, for that. They're very valuable to me in my life. And Lord, I want them to be valuable to the lives of these people here this morning. And not only that, but those who might listen elsewhere, Lord. Lord, I want it to be a blessing to them. Maybe, Lord, there's some people out there that are in bondage, Lord, and some people have already contacted me, Lord, and you know who they are, and I thank you for them. But they've heard all their life that they have to speak all the right words, these little magic words. And Father, I pray, dear God, Lord, that you would lift that bondage for them and let them know, dear God, that it's not them, it's you. And I pray, Father, Lord, that you would make us free and help us to stand for that liberty and that freedom that you have given us, God, of knowing, God, that it's not in our hands, it's not in our control, but it is in the control of your love and your mercy. And Father, teach us to rest tonight. Give us grace, Father, Lord, to help me to preach this message as if, Lord, there was 500 people here this morning. But Lord, help me to preach it, dear God, in love and in sincerity and in humility, God, and in truth. I pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand to this because, you know, some people are not comfortable with revealing things about themselves. But who in here would consider themselves a control freak? Okay, you, like I say, you don't have to raise your hand. But what we call a control freak. You have to be in charge. And really, what I think that is someone who likes for everything to be ordered, structured, in charge, laid out, and perfect. Because that's the only way that they'll feel good. Does that make sense to anybody? Okay, a control freak. I don't know if any other word to use. Someone that's controlling, maybe, or someone that says, "Well, it has to be done this way, or it has to be done this way, or I want it this way, or I want it all laid out." There's nothing wrong with planning, and really, there's nothing wrong with that. But I will tell you that at some point in life, God will take everything out of your hands, and you have no control over anything. And why will he do that? Is it because he's mean? Is it because he's harsh and cruel and he doesn't like you and he doesn't like your attitude or anything like that? That's not God. God will do those things. He will take things completely out of our hands and out of our control to force us to rely upon him. Amen. He'll do that. He'll force us to rely upon him. And those, I mean, there, and I would say probably all of us in one form or another like to have certain amount of things in our lives under control. Whether you consider yourself a control freak or not, there are certain elements of our life that we like to think are in our hands and that we control them and we determine how it's going to be because we think in certain areas of life that we know what's best. The truth of it is that any number of things can happen that we have not thought about because we have finite, very small brains. Okay? Now, I'd ask you a question. How big is the brain of God? Well, the brain, the human brain is just a little bit bigger than my hand. Does everybody follow me so far? Okay. Now the mind of God, the Bible says that God holds the universe in the span of his hand. So the brain of God, being a little bit bigger than that, is bigger than the entire universe. That's big. That's huge. So do we not think that God knows what's better than we do? Can I hear somebody say amen? Our perpetual problem in life is that all of us have a really hard time trusting God from time to time. It's a real struggle. We have a hard time. We have a hard time trusting people. And we think a lot of times that we can trust ourselves when we can't trust anybody else. And then God will take us to a point in life where He'll take that away from us and we won't even have ourselves to trust. We don't. And so we have to figure out, we got to trust God. We got to rely upon Him. And God forced us to be in that situation. He made it that way. He said earlier in chapter 8, He said the creature was subject to vanity. Which means that we don't think right all the time. We don't have all the facts. We're not super intelligent. Although we're getting in a place with science right now that we probably shouldn't be. I mean, we're getting smart scientifically. But how to handle all the science that we have right now, we're not very good at. We're playing God with genetics and biology. And we don't have the brain of God. Can I hear you say amen? So anyway, we have in our lives what's called infirmities. Infirmities. Now, who in here is experiencing some sort of muscular skeletal pain right now? Raise your hand. Look at here. Look at here. Whole congregation full of people. Muscular skeletal. My back hurts. My shoulder hurts. My lower back hurts. Okay? My feet are starting to hurt because I weigh 300 pounds. And my feet hurt. So I have infirmities in my flesh right now. And you know, yesterday when this weather was moving in, my shoulder hurt so bad yesterday. I mean, I couldn't take it. I don't have a high threshold of pain. I am a little girl sissy when it comes to pain. Okay, or I should say a little boy sissy when it comes to pain. I can't handle pain very well. And if you ask me to be spiritual when I'm in a lot of pain, I will tell you, don't count on it, brother. Amen. If you ask me to be logical when I'm in a lot of pain, don't count on that one either. If you ask me to be to take leadership and authority and control of all situations when I'm in a lot of pain, I will tell you probably, no, I can't do that. So we have infirmities. What are some of these infirmities? Number one. All of us in here, you might want to write this down or just kind of keep it in your mind. Number one, all of us in here have infirmities of sin. All of us do. Everybody in this room is infirmed and limited and under the curse of sin in our lives. Everybody in here thinks bad thoughts. We think bad thoughts about other people. There are people that down deep in our heart, we hate them. We hate their guts. We wish they would die. We wish they would wreck their vehicles. Okay? We wish those things upon them down deep. And we can't. A lot of times we don't have any control over that. We have infirmities in our spiritual lives called sin. We think things about people. We say things about people. We do things to other people or to ourselves. And they're infirmities to us. Now, let's go back to this verse, and I want you to think about this for a minute, okay? Because Paul had an infirmity in his flesh, he had a thorn in his flesh, right? Somebody say amen. He had a thorn, and thorn is always a picture of the curse of sin. You know what Paul was saying? Now, he didn't say, now, it's my eyes and I can't see very good. That's not what he said, but that's what some people think. But Paul was laying out this generic idea so that you and I could go along with it and understand what he was getting at, because everybody in this room has got a thorn in their flesh that you have asked God repeatedly to take it away, and He won't take it away from you, will He? You might be really good at keeping about 9 out of 10 commandments in your life on a consistent basis, but I guarantee you there's one that you got a real hang up with. And you've asked God, God, take it out. God, I don't want it anymore. And God said, I got something better for you. Let's stop right here. That was an instance in the Apostle Paul's life where he didn't know what to ask for. 3 times he besought God to remove it from him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, go read it. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. God knew what was better for Paul than Paul did. Let me hear you say amen. So he said, Paul, and God could have taken the thorn out of the flesh of Paul. Could he not have done that? But he decided against it. He said, I got a better plan for you, Paul. I'm going to leave the thorn there and I'm going to give you grace. God does know what's better. We have thorns in our flesh. And even while, and watch this now, because the Bible's talking about the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we don't know what, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I'm going to talk to you this morning just for a few more minutes about when to pray. When to pray. Okay? Let me read this verse here. Where is it? In my notes somewhere. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, I may be making too much of this, but the disciple did not say, Lord, teach us how to pray. What he said was, teach us to pray. Now, raise your hand if you think that you pray enough during the day. Raise your hand. Nobody in here raised their hand. You're all a bunch of sinners. Okay? You're no good. Nobody in this room, including me, prays like we should. We don't pray enough. We don't pray long enough. We just don't do it. And so we see our Master and our Savior, Jesus Christ, praying. And they were watching him, and they didn't come up and say, hey, Jesus, what are you praying about? What's going on? Can I know? They were watching him, and they were respecting him, and they were admiring him. And this disciple came up to him. One of his disciples, as they were watching him, they let him finish. And then they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Not how to pray, but teach us to pray. And I promise you, if you will ask God to do that for you, he will lead you down a journey in life where he will teach you to pray. Because we get in areas in our life that we don't pray. And that's when we get in trouble. So I'm not going to teach you how to pray. By the way, some of the people use this to say, well, God's going to teach you how to pray. And when you pray, you have to speak all these words. Or you have to go into contemplation. You have to go into meditation. You have to put your mind to sleep and enter into this trance so God can speak with you. And all that's a setup. And don't believe that witchcraft out there. Please don't believe that. Don't fall for that stuff. Okay? But anyway, he said, teach us to pray. So here's, I'm going to teach you just a couple things this morning on when to pray. When to pray. Now, everybody in this room is a sinner. Say amen. Amen. Everybody in this room, you listen to this now. Everybody in this room has been in a situation where the devil has been climbing all over you, tempting you with sin. Say amen. And then you sin. And then the devil says, you're not saved. Can I tell you, the best time to pray is either while you're in the temptation or after you've sinned and even during it. Whatever it is, the best time to pray is right then. Because they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick, those that have infirmities. Best time. And it's not, well, I don't feel like being real spiritual right now. It's because you're not. You're in your flesh. You're not spiritual. But there is always something in you. The Holy Ghost is saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And then while you're in sin, the Holy Ghost is saying, come out, come out, come out. And the Holy Ghost is there holding you up and there to help you. And all you have to do in your mind or with your mouth is say, God, help! Right. How hard was that? How hard is it for us to cry out unto the Lord? How hard is that? The religious crowd out there makes it hard. They say, oh, you got to have the faith-filled words. Oh, you got to say all the right things. Oh, you got to really pump yourself up in faith and have no doubt in your mind whatsoever. And I'm telling you, the worst case scenario in your life is when you're right in the middle of sin in your life and a sinful lifestyle. I guarantee you, you don't have a whole lot of faith, but you got something in you that says, God, help. I don't mind telling you, and I like to just, you know, you're my therapist, and so I'm just going to share a little bit with you. This shoulder stuff is, to me, it's nothing more than a reminder. And I went through this morning, and I just about started bawling like a little baby of being electrocuted. Okay? It was a bad deal. What I went through while it was happening and all kinds of stuff. But you guys know my testimony. Is that while I am there being suspended by the current, God gave me the grace that my mind was still going. And without moving my lips, and without crossing and making all the gestures they say you got to do, I was praying in my mind, God, have mercy on me. And I'm here today as a result of that. I'm a sinner. And the Spirit helped my infirmities and still does. Listen to me, church, Bethel Church. You're not perfect, and we're not going to be. But God can help us to cry out unto Him, even when we are backslid on Him and cold as that snow outside. If we'll just say, God, help. You believe that? Say amen. Second, infirmities. And you listen to this. Okay? Infirmities of the mind. Are they real? Little mind games we have going. Depression. Who's ever had depression? Either there's two types, situational depression and medical depression. And don't tell me that depression is there's some devil in you that's making you act this way. Now, I believe in spiritual warfare, and I believe devils will come on us and just grind us down into the ground at times. And that makes us depressed. The human brain is an organ, just like my heart, my lungs, my liver, and my stomach. It is an organ, and things don't always work right in our organs. It's part of the corruption of our flesh. Can I hear God's people say amen? And I'm not saying the psychiatrists and everybody else have it all figured out, but there are some medicines that help our heart. There is some food that we can eat that will help our digestive system and our muscular system and all that stuff, and there are some things that we can do pharmaceutically, and I'm not promoting all of them. But I'm saying sometimes our mind just doesn't want to play. Our mind just doesn't want to have fun. And in depression, whether it's a physiological depression or whether it's a situational depression where things, everything in the world is just collapsing down on you, thank God that He does not require you to recite the words with the right attitude. Because we don't have the right attitude. And while everybody else around us is reacting to us when we don't feel good and when we're snapping at everybody and chewing everybody's heads off, our loving Heavenly Father is looking down on us saying, I want to help. God's a whole lot more grown up than we are, and He quit getting mad at us being in a crabby attitude a long time ago. Praise the Lord is right. Because we don't act like... And I've told you this. These little crazy Christians are running around smiling all the time because they've been taught about positive mental attitudes and not having negative confessions. And they just smile. They're lying through their teeth. Nobody acts that way all the time. Nobody does. It's fake and phony. Makes me mad when I see them. Amen. And see, that's something I got to pray about too. My attitude. When you're in depression of whatever kind, all you got to do is say, God, help. And if God was sitting up at the seventh hand, well, tell me how you want me to help you, and I'll help you. You know how some people do to us? I need some help. Well, you tell me what to do, and I'll do it. You ever said that to somebody? God doesn't do that. Thank God he's God. Anger. You know what happens when we get angry? Whew. Anger is one of those emotions that has a way of overriding all of our brain's logical processes. That's why when you're in an argument with somebody and you get really mad, you want to cream them with words that will conquer them and exalt you. And when you get mad enough, you just go, Amen? Buddy of mine, Craig Shaw, out there in Oklahoma, was a wrestler, fifth in the nation. He was good in high school. And he said, Mike, there were certain things that I was taught that I did. He said that are not totally legal in wrestling. It, by the way, it wasn't this, this TV wrestling. This was Olympic style wrestling. And he said he would take his thumb while he had a guy to hold, and he would rub it on his sternum. And that hurts real bad. He said, if I did that long enough, this guy would get so mad at me. He said, once I had him mad, I had him beat because he can't think straight. And when we get angry, we can't talk. We can't think logically. We can't think normally. And the best time to cry out unto God is when you're furious with anger. I don't mind. I don't think Lisa of mine. We've had times we've just so mad at each other, hated each other. And I know she's done it, and I know I've done it. Go away somewhere in my anger and say, God, help me. And God, help us. And I wouldn't serve a God that during those times made me say the magic words. I wouldn't serve that God because I can't do it. Jealousy. We're talking about infirmities of the mind. Jealousy or envy. Praying for somebody that you don't like or that you're jealous of or that you're envious of. Praying for them. Okay? Having a lustful heart, whether it's to money or things of this world or women or men or whatever it is. The best time to pray when you're lusting after something, that's the best time to pray. Amen? God, shut my eyes down. Okay? God, put me in a coma somewhere. Okay? Or God, help me to see the end of what my lust would bring me if I fulfilled it. God, help me to see the end of that. And like I say, even at that, you don't have to ask God how to do it. Just when you got your eyes set on something in this world and you're lusting after it, just say, God, please help me because I cannot control myself. The New Bibles have in there one of the gifts of the Spirit is self-control. It's not what I want to build my life upon. What I want to build my life upon is when I cannot control myself, God, come in, take over for me. Here's the keys, God, you do it. Somebody say amen to that. That's the best time to pray. And you don't even know how to pray, but if you will just, God, help! I believe God will help you. Short attention span. I come in here sometimes and I say, boy, I'm really going to pray. And I've even come down here to the altar, just get away from everything and just come in here and start praying. And all of a sudden, what's the score? What's for lunch? What's on TV? Oh, the phone's ringing. Maybe that's for me. Now, I know that there's times that come along when things are serious and we can't do anything else but think about what we're wanting to pray about, and that's when we pray, and I understand that. But even when we can't control how our mind wanders, and I'll even say when we go to sleep at night, best time to pray is when you go to sleep at night. Best person in the world to talk to and go to sleep is the Lord Jesus. Somebody say amen. Okay? How about when you're drunk? Best time to pray is when you get drunk. Best time in the world to pray is when you get drunk. Okay? Because I'm here to tell you, God can sober you up better than anybody, better than hot coffee or anything else. Okay? Now, I wouldn't hear what I'm saying. Even when we're drunk, we can't think of all the right words to say. And yet God, the Spirit of God, helps our infirmities. And in some people, drinking is an infirmity. Not having a sober mind. Are you listening to me? Okay. How about a disease or handicap? Okay. You think these guys on here in the back row, you remember Eddie? Eddie could pray. Yeah. What about old Frank back here? Do you think Frank can pray? Amen. You think old Stan back here? Any of those, I mean, they can't talk. But maybe, just maybe, the Spirit can help their infirmities. And they've got them. Jared, you think he can pray? You better believe he can. And I'm glad that I serve a God that doesn't need for me to be totally with it all the time in order to hear my cries unto Him. And finally, infirmities of body aches or pain. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 77 if you would, very quickly, and I want to close with this. Infirmities of body aches or pains or sickness or disease. The whole charismatic movement is built upon, and I would say in part the Pentecostal movement, is built upon this precept that if you have a malady of some kind in your body, then if you pray the right words to God, He will be forced to heal you. That is a lie. Because I can show you places in the Bible where they didn't ask to be healed and didn't say all the right words and didn't do this and didn't do that, and God healed them anyway. Amen. God healed them anyway. Now, I've had people praying for me that I would not have to have surgery. And I've been praying that myself. I don't want this. What I want is the pain to be gone and all this stuff to be fixed. That's what I want. I may not get that. And if I don't get that, that does not ruin my faith and my trust in what God is going to do for me. Maybe He wants me to go through this. You know, probably wouldn't be a bad idea for the pastor to get sick like everybody else gets sick. Wouldn't be a bad idea for the pastor to go through things that everybody else has to go through too. That's not a bad idea. Somebody said, our Savior did. Okay? And so I'm just saying that even in the body aches and the pains and the sicknesses and the diseases that we have, in fact, it's those things that cause us to pray. I remember had pneumonia several years ago, ended up over at the hospital, the ER. Man, I was sick. Oh, I'll tell you what, you get to that thing where you're afraid you're going to die, then you're afraid you're not. What do you mean I'm going to live through this? And I'm laying there, and I'm in a room, and they're stacked up in the ER. And I'm in one room, and I'm laying in a bed, and they drew a curtain because they brought in another couple ladies in there. And I don't know what was going on with them, but I'm laying there moaning and I can't breathe and I thought I'm going to die. And nobody's around me, no nurse, and everybody's gone. And God just started dealing with me. I mean, God was just plowing up my ground, dealing with me. And I began to weep and I began to cry. And I said, God, thank you that you brought me into this place. And God, thank you for humbling me. And God, thank you for giving me this sickness. And God, Lord, I know it's you. And thank you, God, for having mercy. I mean, I was just having revival service there in the ER. And then I listened to these ladies over there talking. And I don't know what was going on. I don't remember what the deal was. And they got real quiet. And I said, I'm just laying there, you know, like this. And I said, ma'am. And they said, what? Curtains drawn, you know, and I said, can I pray for you ladies? And he said, yeah. And I said, let's pray right now. And I led them, laying there like this on the bed, sick as a dog, praying for them two ladies in there. I don't know what happened to them after that. That's not up to me, it's up to God. But I'm here to tell you, one of the best times in the world to pray and to get along with God and to get things right with God is when you're sick. It's not when you're healthy, it's when you're sick. So you know what? Bring it on, Heavenly Father. Amen? Because I know the Spirit of God is going to help my infirmities. Psalm 77, very fast, and then I'll be out of here. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. Now, we're going to see two types of prayer here in Psalm 77. There are people who will tell you that the only way to really reach God is to just, cry it out. When we go to these camp meetings, when you hear it down at the altar, what do you hear? Everybody's, oh, the preachers are preaching. They're praying loud. And I don't have a problem with that. I like that. Amen. I like to be in a service where, I mean, there's a bunch of people down there praying and you know, and they're reaching heaven. Amen. That's one way to get to God, is to cry with your voice. And I don't know, and I know we're probably pretty private people. We don't like to make a big show, especially when God's really dealing with us and things are serious in our life. And we don't like to just show up in the living room one day and say, oh God! We don't put on no big show. In fact, you ought not to. But you get in your car and you're headed to work and there's nobody there. That's when you cry out unto God. Pull over if you have to. Don't text message him either. Amen. It's dangerous. But we cry out unto God and listen, the best conversations I've ever had with God has been in my car. Okay? Now I'm going to have to start being careful because I know the NSA is listening to our cell phones. Okay? I don't know if you know that or not. They can listen to you. You've got a built-in microphone with a transmitter everywhere you go. You know that? Okay? But anyway, crying out to God. Get alone and just say, God, I need help. God, I don't feel very spiritual today. God, I feel like being a fool today. God, would you help me? God will help. I've even had it so bad, and I'm assuming everybody else is like this, where I prayed literally. I would be alone and I would pray literally like this. God, I don't want to pray. Help. Just like that. And God helped. It's because he carries our infirmities. And he says things that we can't say. Amen? He says things that we can't say. So two types of prayer. Number one, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Now that word cry, I think it means both things. Number one, out loud. And number two, tears are running down your cheek. That's crying. Amen? So look at what he said. And he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Ever been there? Say amen. Comfort is a Holy Ghost word. Always is. My soul refused the Holy Ghost. It was my soul was fighting against God. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. Listen to me. When nobody else wants to hear you, nobody else wants to hear you gripe and fuss and moan and complain, God will listen to you. You don't have to say this. You don't have to raise your hand on this. Ask yourself this question. Do I struggle? God will even take care of that wasp. Amen? Ask yourself this question. Do I struggle with human companionship? And I'm not just talking about a spouse or whatever. I'm talking about friendships. Do I struggle with human friendships? We search all of our lives looking for that one person who will be a very close friend to us. And either we won't find them, or we will find them, but they're not really our friends. And in the long run, they always turn their back on us. Okay? And I thank God, and I consider you people my friends, the closest friends in this world that I have. But when I've been in real serious, deep contrition or trouble or whatever it is, when my soul has been troubled, I didn't come to you guys. Nothing against you. But I didn't come to you guys. I went to my friend. And I complained. I've complained about the people around me. I've complained about myself. I have complained about everything to God. I have fussed and moaned and griped and told God I have done everything in the world to my friend. And he's never been angry with me for doing it. Never. That's the God I serve. And so you know what? A friend that'll listen to me when I'm at my worst, I'll serve when I'm at my best. I'll do anything in the world for him. I'll die for him. I'll lay it all down for him. Okay? I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, thou holdest mine eyes waking. Boy, I hate those nights, don't you? I mean, it's on you and you just can't sleep. Mine won't shut down. I hate it. And you know what God's doing? God's one holding you awake. I am so troubled. Listen, look at this. He cried out. Now he's so troubled that he cannot what? Speak. Don't tell me you got to have faith-filled words. I'll be mad at you. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. Listen to this. I commune with my own heart. Two types of prayer. Number one, crying out with your voice. And number two, communing with your own heart. Even when I'm around people and I want to pray and I don't want everybody to know what I'm praying about, I'm glad that I have a God who can listen to my heart. I'm praying right now. You don't know what I'm praying, but God does. Amen. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Everybody say, no. Will he be favorable no more? Everybody say, no. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Everybody say, no. Doth his promise fail forevermore? No. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? No. Hath it? But those are questions that you've asked. Hath he shut up his tender mercies? No. And I said, listen to this now. This is my infirmity. Your faith was gone. And it was an infirmity to you, Brady. Now, Benny Hinn will tell you, you didn't reach through to God because you didn't have enough faith. But right here, David just said, I didn't have any. I was questioning God. I wasn't sure whether or not God was even going to have mercy on me anymore. I didn't even know anymore. And he said, this is my infirmity. And the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. So just because you ain't got enough faith doesn't mean that God ain't got enough Spirit. Just because you sin too much doesn't mean God ain't got some more blood to cover that sin. Just because you don't feel like it and you've got a bad attitude and you're cranky and you're mean to everybody and everybody hates your guts and you want to complain and fuss and moan to God, God will listen to you. And you don't need all the right words. You don't even need the words. You just need to somehow, some way, cry unto the Lord. And what got me this morning was I was going through that scenario in my mind and I remembered when I prayed, God, I don't want to leave my wife and my kids. And just like that, it let go. And when I fell down to the ground, I didn't say, oh, Matthew, would you go retrieve your grandfather, please? What did I do, son? I screamed to the top of my lungs. That got me this morning, because I remember that. And my son, who, he's a good kid, he's rotten sometimes, but he heard me and he went running. And he went and got his grandpa. And it's real funny because he's yelling for his grandpa's at the front of his house and Matthew's at the back of his house and he's yelling, Grandpa, Grandpa. Sterling runs around this way. Matthew runs around this way and they're chasing each other. Sterling's a good guy, but he's rotten too. But he heard Matthew calling to him. And he went looking for Matthew. What's wrong? Something's wrong with my dad. Sterling went and got help. And he called 911 and they're all rotten too. They sent out firemen who complained about dragging me out from underneath that house because I was heavy. And all of those people are rotten. But they helped. And it started with a, ah! And my God is not rotten. He never has turned me down, ever. So you tell him thank you, number one. And number two, cry out. Either here or here. And he'll hear you. He'll hear you. It's a good time to pray. Amen?
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, God is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.